Follow along with me, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 through chapter 12, verse 8. 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you in the judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. For before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the same way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity.
Here's what God's word says to us. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Let's pray, beloved. Father, it is only dependent upon you, Lord, that we open your word to us. Father, we are sheep. All we can do is bleat and walk around the fields looking for some sort of guidance. Father, we have been so deceived into thinking in this world that we can make it fine without you. And Lord, by the wounds and gashes on our lives, spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, Lord, we know that we cannot do anything without you. And so, Father, we ask you with joy, teach us this morning. Show us once again the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And show us our desperate need of him. Thank you, Father, for caring for us all these weeks through this magnificent book. In your son's name we pray as a family. Amen. Amen. Well, have you been startled by the brevity of life? By something that may have taken place in your life? That alerted you to the fact that death is right around the corner. Maybe it was a semi that almost hit you on the freeway. Maybe it was being mugged at knife point and you survived the experience. Maybe it was the undertow of a current on the beach that almost dragged you and kept you underwater. Maybe it was an earthquake where your whole house rattled and shook, and you're thinking, I'm so helpless, I can't do anything. Beloved, do you understand, do I understand that our lives are brief, short, vaporous, momentary, here today, gone tomorrow? You see, because we think we're going to live and live and live. I've got lots of time. But in this section of wisdom literature, God, through the pen of Solomon, is telling us something, and that is this. Our lives are brief. And here's something else he has. Therefore, enjoy it. So let's take this apart. Open your worship guides and follow along with me. And notice the context in what he says. Verse 8, chapter 12, verse 8, he says this. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And we've seen what this word means. Meaningless, absurd, enigmatic, empty, vaporous, a bubble, a mist in the morning. Here it is in 1 second and it's gone. But the question we must ask Solomon is, what are you talking about, Solomon? What exactly in context are you talking about is vanity? And he's going to tell us. Look at chapter 12 and verse 1. So let's understand the context. And here's what he's talking about. That our lives are short. Our lives are vain. Our lives are truly vaporous. Chapter 12 verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. What are these evil days? What are these days of trouble? Let's read on. And the years draw near to which you will say, oh, I have no pleasure in them. What are these years of which we will say, I have no pleasure in them? Notice verse 1 again, because you will see a direct contrast, and that will tell us what he's talking about. Notice, remember the Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. These words are set in direct contrast to youth. Therefore, Solomon is talking about the onset of old age. Solomon is talking about getting old. That's what he's talking about. Watch now as he fills out the meaninglessness of our lives as we get older with several delicate vignettes. Notice what he says. Verse 2. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Right away, he likens to the onset of old age as an impending storm. You know, you look out and you see dark clouds and the winds start picking up and the clouds and the sun gets hidden and everything else disappears. It becomes dark. It becomes ominous. It becomes loud. It becomes scary. And what Solomon is saying, old age is coming and it's a storm. It's brewing. It's coming right at you and me. Now, right throughout this book, Solomon has mentioned the word sun 34 times. And now, in this final stage, the sun and all the celestial objects take a bow and exit the stage. And a black curtain is drawn called death. It's coming. The storm is coming. Everything is pitch black. This is apocalyptic language. And now watch as he accentuates the onset of old age all the way to death by using the analogy of a house, an old rickety house. Look at verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble. What are these keepers of the house? Here they are, your hands. You see, your hands kept you. Your hands provided for you. Your hands protected you. Your hands did all kinds of things. But as you get older, guess what happens? Your hands start losing their muscle. And your hands start losing their ability to actually be still. And they start shaking. And as you get old, you can hardly do anything because your hands so shake. You can't even pick up a glass of water as you get older and older. And here's what he's saying. The day when the keepers of the house tremble. No longer can your hands provide for you. No longer can your hands protect you. Your hands tremble. Notice what else? And the strong men are bent. What's he talking about over here? Talking about your legs. Your legs that stood straight. Your legs that supported your body. Your legs that made you run. Your legs that made you swift. Now these legs get old. These legs bend. These legs can't hold up the weight. In fact, you need a chair. In fact, when you want to get up from your chair, you need to buy an electric chair that would actually lift you up. So you'll stand up, right? It's the funniest thing. My brother looks at my dad and he says, it looks like you're sitting, even when you're standing, because of his angle. You see? That's what happens. The strong men are bent. What else? And the grinders cease because they are few. What are these grinders? You see, your teeth, all these yummy things you used to eat, now you have to line up the chunks with the 7 teeth in your mouth as you grind them. And the older you get, well, you start buying baby food. You need mush and you need strainers and you need purees. Right? All those that are giggling know what I'm talking about. The young people are saying, what's he talking about? The grinders are few. Hands, legs, teeth. He goes on to say, and those who look through the windows are dimmed. He's talking about your eyes. You can't see that well. Bifocals, trifocals. You know, as I read, now I have to bring things close and lift up my glasses to be able to read what it's saying. You see, some people who read like this, some people read like this as you get older, right? Because it's getting dimmer. You can't see like you could see. You can't see the stars like you could see the stars. Everything is getting dimmer. We have permanent indentations on our noses because of the weight of our lenses. Why is it, beloved, that we want our ears to work well and they don't? Look at verse 4. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of grinding is low. Solomon's talking about the daily hum of life, the hustle and bustle on the street. In other words, no longer can you hear life. Deafness has come. Everything has become silent. What you could hear, you cannot hear any longer. But you would think, okay, now that I'm deaf, I can sleep well. But guess what happens? The older you get, the tiniest little chirp of a cricket wakes you up. The little rattling in your neighbor's yard wakes you up. Look at what he says. And one rises up at the sound of a bird. You see, young people can sleep through a freight train. But older people are, what's that? Go to sleep. What's that? They want to stay up all night. The peck of a woodpecker is amplified. Beloved, do you know life is short? And God has got messages for you every day in your life. In your own body to remind you life is short. You're dying. Many of us don't want to face it. You'd be a fool not to face it. Check it out. And all the daughters of song are brought low. He's not talking about hearing. He's talking about singing. You see, no longer does your voice, no longer does your voice sound like it used to. The elasticity in your muscles start going. You can't sing like you used to. You can't hold the air like you could in your diaphragm as you sang. Can't sing anymore. Get weaker and weaker. Those pitch, those notes cannot be held anymore. Look at verse 5. And they're afraid also of what is high. Have you noticed? The older you get, the more fearful you get of heights. It's not going to be a long time before it's going to be hard to get down these two steps. Right? You got to balance. I'm two steps high. In fact, the older you get, the terrifying situations just seem to get greater and greater. He goes on to say, and the terrors are in the way. Why do you think so many older folks are homebound? We can't drive at night. It's too far. The baseball stadium's got too many people. The grocery store, you know how many cars there are? Everything makes you afraid. And he'll be home before dark. The freeway, I can't take the freeway. I will sit 3 hours on the surface streets. You see, things start scaring you. Now look at this. And the almond tree blossoms. Can you start with the almond tree? An orchard of almond trees, as it blossoms, you start seeing that it's white. In fact, in front of your worship guide, there's an almond tree blossom. Everything turns white like silver gray hair on an elderly man. Notice what else? The grasshopper drags himself along. I mean, think about a grasshopper. You know, this one little insect that's known for its agility, for its energetic leaping, for jumping, for being springy and sprightly and all these things. And all of a sudden, you have an elderly person who it just takes longer to get from point A to point B. No longer are you walking and jumping, but you start shuffling. It's slow. You'll get there, but it might be evening by the time you get there. Right? And desire fails. There's a loss of virility. Sexual desire and potency are reduced to the point of impotence. This is one of the plagues of growing older. Aren't you glad you came this morning? This shows our ever-increasing decaying human bodies, heart attacks, prostate cancer, osteoporosis, and yes, impotence. All of it finally culminating in death. Look at your Bibles. Look what Solomon says. If there's any doubt, he says this. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Now watch the way he describes, illustrates this. Verse 6. Before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken. So over here he's talking about this one vessel, okay, that contained oil with a wick in it that you light and you hang it in your house. And what this thing did was give light in the house. But when that silver cord snapped, the bowl fell to the ground, the oil spilt, and the light was extinguished. It's over. Not only that, check this out. Or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Now, here in ancient Israel, with long, dry spells of summer, here you have a well, and you've got a wheel, and at the end of the wheel, you've got a rope with a pitcher that you would drop right into and the well, and you get water out. But guess what happened? If that pitcher was broken, you couldn't get water. If the wheel was broken, you couldn't get water. Without water, there is no life. No life. Light extinguished, water unavailable, inaccessible. Look at verse 7. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. It's over. It's over. That's what he's talking about. That's the context. That's what the vanity is referring to, is that this life is short. You're here today, you're gone tomorrow. Look at verse 8 now. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. All of it is soap bubbles. If you want to know how brief your life is, go down to the store, buy a little bottle of soap bubbles, dip the wand in there, take it out, blow in it. And as that bubble goes crazy and comes out, it's so beautiful. All those colors dancing around, gorgeous. And you turn around to say, look, and it's gone. That's it. It's gone. That's our lives. Here today and gone tomorrow. And so you and I are actually born looking down the barrel of a gun with a bullet on it that says death. We think to ourselves, man, I meant to travel. There's so many things I wanted to do. I plan to serve more. I intended to use my money to support the gospel. I always assumed that I would have enough opportunity to make things right with my wife and children. Where did the time go? Beloved, listen to God's word, and here is what God is telling us. Our lives are brief, short, vaporous. Can you imagine that? Do you know the last week that has been spent is gone, over, finished? You will never be able to relive that ever again. How precious is each moment, because we only have a few, just a few moments left. You cannot waste your time, and I cannot waste my time. Life is brief. Therefore, how should we live? Let's see how we should live in this brief life. Firstly, be bold. Be bold. Don't be idle. Okay? So let's find out what this boldness is. It's not what you expect. I'll tell you that. Look at verse 2. He says this. Chapter 11, verse 2. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. So here's what he's saying. You will never know when disaster might strike. Be bold. Notice something else. You will never know which diligent aspect of your life will be met with success. Look at verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, whether both alike will be good. Not only that, you do not know what God is doing. Look at verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, by the way, which even today no scientist can answer, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. And so here's what Solomon's point is, that you and I are fully aware of the fact that we haven't a clue what God is doing in His providence in our lives. Right? We have no idea what He is doing. That should never be an excuse to be idle. In fact, that should make us bold, because God is doing something in our lives every day. Therefore, here's the first thing. Work hard. Look at verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. Why? For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. In other words, get off of social media. Get off of the couch. Start working hard. Use your time, because you never know how our sovereign God will use our efforts in this world. But why does he say this? Why does he say work hard? Does he say work hard so that you and I will be financially secure? You're nearly right. But I'm not going to tell the answer yet. Look at the second one. Not only work hard, but be risky. Look at verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. I mean, just think about this. Who goes around throwing their food in the water? What he's saying is do something that is actually going to be risky. Do something risky. He's talking about sea trade over here. In 1 Kings 10, we know that Solomon used to have ships that would come in every 3 years with gold and ivory and silver, and he'd send it out. And that was risky. You know why? Because you might never see those ships again. Those sea captains, there's pirates out there. The bottom of the Mediterranean is dotted with all kinds of shipwrecks. This is something risky, but when you do that, there might be a lucrative payoff. And so the question we might ask is this. Why should I be risky? Akash, should I be risky so that I might actually make a lot of money? And the answer is, you're nearly right. I'm not going to tell you. Thirdly, don't be wishy-washy. Don't be insipid, weak, or flavorless, or flat. What do you mean? In other words, don't be a person that doesn't live, but survives. Don't be a person who is fearful, timid, tepid, drab, dull. Don't be static, be dynamic. Solomon says a wishy-washy person can be spotted a mile away because they are obvious. A wishy-washy person is not bold. A wishy-washy person is not risky. A wishy-washy person is obvious. How obvious? Check it out. He will tell us how obvious. Look at verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, it's safe to assume they empty themselves on the earth. It's obvious. Look at the rest of verse 3. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, it's safe to assume there it will lie. It's obvious. In other words, Solomon is saying it doesn't take a rocket scientist to find a wishy-washy, bold-less, risk-less person. They are obvious. Look at verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. What he's saying is that a person who isn't bold and a person who isn't risky is sitting on his keister all day and all night, looking out and saying, it might rain. I don't think I can sow today because the seeds might fly away. I can't go out over there. There's a storm. I might get struck by lightning. A tornado might suck me up. I'm so afraid. There's a lion in the street, right? It's a person who has a perennial excuse to not be bold and not be risky. So are you saying, Akash, that I need to be bold and risky and not wishy-washy so I can make a lot of money? And I would say, you're almost right. Let's find out why we should be bold, why we should be risky, and why we should be people who avoid being wishy-washy. Beloved, you and I are to live our lives in fearless generosity. Fearless generosity. Look at chapter 11, verse 1 again. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. He is not talking about diversifying your investments. He's talking about diversifying your earnings. You're earning. Solomon is saying, be extravagant and generous. Notice seven portions. We know that seven is always referring to complete. In fact, he says, forget seven, go eight, go more. Give perfectly and then some. Walt Kaiser, the Hebrew scholar, says it this way. Be liberal and generous to as many as you can and then some. You see, when we are wishy-washy, then we are people that have an entitlement mentality. Wishy-washy people don't take the initiative. Love independence. It destroys all inventiveness, destroys resourcefulness, destroys motivation, the fear of consequences. It promotes indulgence, jealousy, conceit, laziness, self-centeredness, creates bad winners and bad losers. It's easy to spot. It damages the way you and I bless others. I mean, just think about this. Here we can actually help people out. Instead, we depend upon someone else. Namely, the government to help people out. And you know what? People are left with a faceless, soulless entity to get help from. It damages everything. Now, I know you're probably thinking over here, Akash, are you talking about fearless generosity regarding money? No, beloved, that's always the point of every church. But that is not what he's talking about. He's talking about being generous in every area of our lives. Every area of our lives. This church is doing fine financially. But this church needs, just like every person on the planet, us to be generous in the way we help, in our time. Generosity is one of the most beautiful things. Jesus is quoted by the apostles in Acts 20, verse 35, and it says this, Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Can you imagine Jesus said, it is better to give? It doesn't compute in our culture, right? We have a God who gives. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. James 1:17, every good gift is a perfect gift that is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You and I are to be generous. I'll tell you one way you can be generous. Be generous in being grateful, being thankful. Do you call people, write to people, pray for people, and thank them that they have said or done something for you or to you that you know you do not deserve? Do you know why sometimes we're not thankful? It's because we think we deserve a lot more. Are you generous in the way you talk to others, in blessing them? Are you thankful to the Lord? Psalm 103, verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Are we generous in our thanks and our praise to God? Or are we looking to God and saying, well, I deserve a lot more. Thanks for something. Right? We need to be bold and risky and not wishy-washy in how generous we are. How about our marriages? Are you generous in your marriage? What can I get from this marriage and not give? When you argue, beloved, do you think, what can I give up in this argument so that my spouse is blessed? When you hurt one another, what apology can you give so that you can heal? When you're on a vacation, what can you give up to enjoy the vacation better? When you're budgeting, what can you give up so that your spouse might have a little bit extra to enjoy? When you're talking, can you give up talking and just listen? When you're leading, How can you serve better when you're submitting? How can you give more respect to your husband even when you disagree? When you're offended, how can you give someone the benefit of the doubt? When you're betrayed, how can you give people grace? When you have no feelings of love, how can you give love? When you think she's not attractive, how can you make her feel loved and put your pettiness aside? When you see his ugly side, how can you help him become more gorgeous? When you see someone in depression, how can you give encouragement? When you see someone lost, how can you give people rest? Are you a person that's like a vacuum? I'm going to take as much as I can get from every one of you. Are you a person that drains other people? Or are you a person who gives people life? Be bold. Be risky. Don't be wishy-washy in your generosity. He's talking about giving. What do you have right now that you haven't received? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? Funny thing, he said the same thing. If you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Jesus says, or Paul says about Jesus, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So listen, young people, don't wait till you graduate from college so that then you'll be generous. Everyone, don't wait until you're married, then you'll be generous. Don't wait until your kids grow up, then you'll be generous. Don't wait till you have a better job, then you'll be generous. Don't wait for the perfect conditions, because then you'll be generous. No, it will never happen. The point of Solomon is this: life is short. Be generous with your entire being today. Today. Don't wait. Look at verse 4, chapter 11. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Beloved, open your wallet. Share your food. Invite someone for lunch and pick up the tab. Give perfectly and then some. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 2. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. What does he mean by disaster? What does that right over that little piece mean? Let's let Jesus exposit that for us. Listen, Luke 12, 16. And he told him a parable. The land of rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And we will look back and say, wow, that's a bold and risky man. Actually not. You know why? Because notice, he's not doing this because of a fearless generosity. He's doing this to hoard. He's actually a wishy-washy man. Check it out. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, that night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Whose will they be? You see, that is the disaster that Solomon is talking about. Be bold, be generous now. Why? Because disaster is going to come, and who knows when it might come. Death is right around the corner. The curtains drop. The sun and moon is gone. Solomon is telling us. All right. Firstly, we need to be bold. Secondly, we need to be joyful. Look at verse 7, chapter 11. How do we live life in the light of its brevity? How do we briefly live well? We are bold in our fearless generosity. Secondly, we're joyful. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Verse 8, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them. Notice that little word at the end. All. All. Think about maple syrup and nice, warm, fluffy pancakes. I know you're going to be hungry, but that's okay. Enjoy it. What fools we are to not enjoy what God has given us. How shriveled can our soul be that we'll complain about food? It's a gift from God. How about a three-pointer from Steph Curry? That's exciting. Enjoy it. As you watch a batter hit the ball on the sweet spot and it's a home run, and you think, now that's sweet. The first bite of your filet mignon. Or that first sip of that coffee in the morning, it tastes like chocolate. That's exciting. Or just a day with your best friend. For me, it's my wife. I cannot tell you how much pleasure that gives me. Or your little baby girl sleeping on your chest. Don't you just lie there and just say, this is so sweet. Until she wakes up, but this is sweet. Those moments of sweetness that God has provided for us. Look again, he says, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun as you look out on the ocean and you see the shimmering rays of the sun on the ocean. Take it in. It is gorgeous. It's beautiful. It's meant for us to say, this is beautiful. Beloved, we are to enjoy this life because it is short. Don't endure this life. Don't just make it through the week. Enjoy it. You're the only people on the planet. A Christian is the only one that can actually enjoy their day to the max. Don't enjoy the day one day in the future. I'll enjoy it then. When I'm married, then I'll enjoy it. When I have a baby, then I'll enjoy it. When I finish my degree, then I'll enjoy it. When you own a home, then you'll enjoy it. When you get healthy, then you'll enjoy it. When I achieve all my career goals, then I'll enjoy it. No, beloved, enjoy your life now. Now. Look what else he says. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. There's going to be long, dark days of suffering that you are going to go through because of the virtue of old age. It's coming. Enjoy your days now. Go in the backyard now because the day is going to come where you won't be able to walk to the backyard. Enjoy those flowers now because the day is coming where you won't even know where those flowers are. Enjoy your spouse now, because the day is coming when you're not even going to know their name. Now. Notice, all that comes is vanity, he says at the end of verse 7. All that is coming is just a cold breath. Look at verse 9. So, rejoice, O young men, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and your sight of your eyes, but, better translated, and know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. This is absolutely powerful. Do you know that God is actually going to bring us into judgment for not enjoying His creation? Is that amazing or what? We have been deluded into thinking that Satan is the one who has all the fun goodies for us and that God is nothing but a sovereign cosmic killjoy. But it's not that way. That's not true. God is the one who's actually created all these pleasures for us to enjoy. And that's what the Bible tells us. And listen to Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Some of us don't know what to do with this verse. Is Jesus endorsing hedonism? No, he's celebrating every joy that God has created for us to enjoy. Are you a person that's busting at the seams with joy for the meal that is before you, for your family, for the day, for the weather, for everything that's provided? God is saying, I'm going to question you on that day. Why did you look at that beautiful short stack of pancakes and grumble against my gift of grace to you? Oh, beloved, this is a gospel issue. We have been deluded into thinking that somehow this is not a gift of God's grace. I have to provide. What has stolen your joy? Look at verse 10. Remove vexation from your heart. He's referring to the internal parts. Notice, and put away pain from your body, referring to the external parts. In other words, this business of enjoying life should be done by the entire being of who you are. Stop griping internally and stop griping externally. Enjoy life. Stop bellyaching internally and stop bellyaching externally. Enjoy life. By the way, from the abundance of our what? What speaks? That's right. In other words, you will know a person that is enjoying life by their speech. Oh boy, they are on edge and enjoying everything for God's glory. Solomon is saying, enjoy it. You're about to die. You got one foot in the grave. Notice, because life is short for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. They're burglars that steal away our joy. It is a distorted view of God. It's a distorted view of the gospel. And it's also trying to please legalistic people. People around you saying, hey, you're having too much fun. I want to see some grumpiness. Enjoy life. It's short. God will judge the stewardship of our pleasures that he has given us to enjoy. Don't become ascetic. Don't become a person that's constantly running away from all the pleasures God has given you, somehow thinking that that is holy. No, that's not. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or regard a festival, a new moon, or Sabbath. In other words, these people finding righteousness in what they eat and don't eat, on whatever celebrate and don't celebrate. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. Here's what he's saying. Enjoy Christ. He gives you all these things. If you stand back and look at something and say, I cannot enjoy that, beloved, a thief has stolen your ability to enjoy this life. And you're going to go to the grave griping. Let's move on. Be bold, fearless in generosity, be joyful, and thirdly, be God-centered. Be God-centered. Look at verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Isn't that so interesting that Solomon doesn't say, remember your God in the days of your youth, but he says, remember your creator, your designer, the one who actually made you in the days of your youth. You know why he's saying that? Because he's calling attention to the fact that you have been perfectly designed and made and created for a perfectly designed, created creation. In other words, you are custom built for this creation to enjoy. You have been made for this creation to enjoy it. Tailor made for you, designed for you to enjoy it. Do you know why apples are sweet? Because you've got taste buds that can enjoy the sweetness of an apple. It's a custom-built creation. Do you know why jalapenos are spicy? Luis? Because your tongue has got taste buds that can taste it, the spice. Do you know why flowers have such aroma? Because you've got a nose that can smell. Do you know why the sky is blue and the grass is green? Because you've got eyes that can see it. Do you know why you and I have skin? Because we can feel each other and hold each other. This is a custom-built creation for us to enjoy. This is how God has made this world. Remember the creator, this creation that he has made for you, that he's created and made you perfectly for this creation. What is so beautiful is that when we understand that our God has made this world for us to enjoy, it becomes sweeter. Not only does it become sweeter, but he becomes sweeter. I mean, think about someone whom you love. Think about a husband giving his wife a gift. She receives it. She loves the gift. But you know what? There's something else behind it. She knows that this gift is a gift of love from someone who loves me. And this creation is a creation for us to enjoy, but from someone who loves us, which makes the enjoyment of God far better than anybody could ever imagine by us enjoying this creation. The link of enjoying this life is connected with enjoying the Creator himself. You don't enjoy this creation, guess what? You will never enjoy God. You want to find someone who doesn't enjoy the majestic, thrice holy Savior? You find someone who's grumbling. And that's the person who doesn't enjoy God. It's connected. It's connected. Sin is an ugly intrusion, a terrorist that has stolen enjoyment by giving us fake, false, faux things to enjoy. And beloved, they will never give you any pleasure. It promises pleasure, but it'll leave you empty, dry, and high. And that's why we complain, because complainers have gone to sin and said, satisfy me, as opposed to the Creator who said, I've been created for him. And this creation's been created for me to enjoy. Oh boy, do we need to be God-centered. Amen? Amen. We need to be God-centered. Now think about this. God sends his Son so that we might enjoy not only this creation, but him far more. Because what separates us for us from him is our sin. And he sends his Son to actually take our sins so that we might receive his righteousness and take away all that stood before us. What kind of enjoyment can the Christian have of God himself alone? It's amazing the ability that we have to enjoy the sweet presence of God in his word. Who else would you talk to? He's given it all. Look at what else he says. Remember. 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 What does this remember mean? Does it mean we give a token thought to God every now and then? You know, it's 10 o'clock. I better remember. Remember, done. Let's move on with life. No, this remembering is far more deep. Let me explain what this remembering is. Hannah, 1 Samuel. She's before the living God. She's praying. 1 Samuel 1:19. Listen. And they rose in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. And the Lord remembered her. Did the Lord say, oh my, I forgot about Hannah. I've just been so busy. There she is. I remembered her. Now let's move on to other things. No. It tells us something. After he remembered, it says this, and the Lord remembered her, and she conceived and bore a son. That word remember means to act decisively on the behalf of someone. It means to be focused. It means to be definitively after someone. And that is what Solomon is telling us, that you and I to live our lives acting decisively on God's behalf. You and I need to be focused. You and I need to be absolutely and fully taken up by this God. That's what he's saying. Remember this Savior. Remember this God of pleasure, this creator who's made you and the creation for you to enjoy. In fact, think about this. If you start enjoying life every moment of every day, can you get him out of your mind? The reason that we don't remember is because we don't enjoy this life. But when we start enjoying the Savior, we start enjoying everything. That's worship. One set of people on this planet can enjoy God and his those that he's saved. It's pleasure in him. I love what Johann Sebastian Bach used to put on all his compositions when he thought they were finally done. He'd put SDG, Soli Deo Gloria. Because he wanted people to listen and he wanted them to enjoy the sweet pleasure of God in the music that he played. As it rang out throughout the globe. Boy, if only we had that perspective. Everything I want to do for his pleasure. That people might enjoy him. Him. Now, the question must be asked, when are we to enjoy and remember God? When do we act decisively? When do you and I conclusively and definitively live our lives for our Creator? When? Look at your Bibles. It's right there. Great question. Verse 1. Remember also the Creator in the days of your youth. If you're a young person here this morning, you are to remember, to act decisively, definitively, conclusively for the Savior of all joy and all glory and all pleasure today. When else, Akash? Notice, before the evil days come. When do the evil days come? When you're old. In other words, from when you're a young buck all the way till you can't see, can't hear. Guess what? Decisively remember your Savior. Notice what else he says. Verse 2. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Remember the Lord all the way from your young days, all the way to your old days. In other words, your entire life, remember him. Look at verse 6. Before the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken and the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken in the cistern. What he's saying is, before you die, remember the Lord from the days of your youth all the way till the day your heart stops and your eyes close and it's over. Decisively enjoy God when you're 8, when you're 18, when you're 28, when you're 48, when you're 68, when you're 88, when you're 108. Beloved, that is living well in this brief life. May God give us the wisdom to live this brief life well. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us, Father. To live our lives for you, Lord. To enjoy you. To treasure you. Father, we don't have to make much of you. The pleasure of you and your word running through us. We cannot help but make much of you. Father, have mercy on us. And however much time each of us have, Lord, help us to plunder each moment for your glory. We pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.